1 Samuel chapter 28. If you know anything about 1 Samuel chapter 28, you'll understand. While I was hoping Jeremy would pray for about 55 minutes tonight. When we studied the book of Mark together, even as we began with Mark chapter 1, as we started that study, and I think we worked our way through Mark for about a year and a half. I think it was 60 some odd messages, but even as I began the study in Mark's gospel, I knew from day one that we would eventually have to get to Mark 16, and what were we going to do with the second half of Mark 16? What do we do with the long ending of Mark? How do we handle that? If you're not familiar with that, that's where it speaks of handling poisonous serpents and drinking poisonous things. And there's no snakes in here tonight, and I have no jars of strychnine up here for you to drink. So you can go back and listen to that sermon if you weren't here for that. But 1 Samuel 28 is another one of those chapters in Scripture that is quite a head-scratcher. And as we're studying our way through the life of David, it's there before us now. So let's look into God's Word tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 28. If you have your Bibles open, I'm going to read. We'll read the first two verses, and I'll kind of catch us up in the context of what's going on in the life of David, what's going on in the story of 1 Samuel, and then we'll read through the remainder of the chapter. And hopefully, with a lot of help from the Holy Spirit, we'll see if we can glean some truth from this tonight. So hear the word of God tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 28. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." And David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." So let's pause right here, kind of remember where we're at in the story of David, what's going on. So in 1 Samuel 27, we looked at that last Wednesday, I believe, and we were astonished to see what was taking place in David's life. David, the Bible tells us there in the first verse of chapter 27 that he said in his heart, David was leaning on his own understanding, and he had forgotten all the promises that God had given to him. He'd forgotten even what Saul said to him in 1 Samuel 26, that last encounter that they had, where he said, "Blessed are you, David, you will do many things and will succeed." And again, Saul acknowledged that the kingdom is given into your hand. But in 1 Samuel 27, David flees into the Philistine territory. He goes back to Gath. He goes back to the king of the Philistines, to Achish, and seeks refuge and residency there, what we might describe as enemy-occupied territory. And of course, he resides there for a while, and there's a lot of deception and deceit going on in David's life in that time. And all of a sudden, he's caught up in this great dilemma. Because at the end of chapter 27, the king of the Philistines, Achish, seemingly thinks that David is now in his back pocket, and they're ready to go to war with Israel. And chapter 28 opens with that reminder. The Philistines are gathered with their forces for war to fight against Israel. And the king of the Philistines has said, "You know what, David? You and your men, you and your army of 600, you're with me. And we're going to go fight against your kinsmen. We're going to go fight against the Israelites," which the king of the Philistines thinks David has been doing because of how David has been spinning the tales that he has told him. And so we're presented with David in this great predicament. We're wondering what in the world is going to happen to this one who has a heart for God and who has been God's appointed and chosen king over his people. What will come of David? So that's kind of where we're at. It's kind of what's before us. And then all of a sudden we come to verse 3, and the author of the text here takes us in a completely different direction. We mentioned this last Wednesday night. It's like watching that television program that you've been so looking forward to, that show, that sporting event, and then all of a sudden, there's that beep, or I think it used to be a beep, comes upon the screen, and there's that in-breaking news broadcast. We interrupt your regular programming to bring you this important message. And it's like, really? Is it more important than what I wanted to see? Well, it must be if you're doing that. And so that's what's happening here in Scripture. We're left wondering what's going to happen with David in this dire predicament that he has placed himself in. And now all of a sudden, We're transported to an entirely different scene. We're looking now at Saul once more. And so we must remember, we must understand that through the inspiration and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we must see what's happening now with Saul as something that is much more important for us to know at this moment than what's going to happen with David ultimately. Now, we may not like that. It may keep us reading so we can find out what's going on in David's life, but we can't miss what's happening here because it really is important to understand what's going to go on with David. So let's keep reading. 1 Samuel 28, verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. All right, so this is a bit of a flashback. We've learned previously of Samuel's death in our study of David's life. So the author here is reminding us of this occurrence. He's given us a reminder of something that occurred previously. And then he continues on. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. Again, this is bringing up something that's happened previously. He's given us background information. And we soon understand why that's the case. Verse 4, the Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, a necromancer, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So let's pause here for just a moment. But hopefully by now you can begin to understand what we're going to be dealing with tonight. This unique scene in the life of Saul as he approaches the medium at Endor. Now, what is it that brought Saul to this place in his life? Well, the author has told us a few things. First of all, there's the assembled armies of the Philistines, the presence of the Philistines, ready to do battle with Israel. And Saul certainly recognizes this is a fierce opponent, that they're coming out strong against him. All the armies of the Philistines have assembled, and they're now at the very door of Israelite territory. They're right there, ready to pounce and ready to wage war. And so Saul has this weighing upon him. The Philistines have always kind of been the arch nemesis of the Israelites, and now it really seems like that they're positioned and poised to win a great victory. And on top of that, again, the author has reminded us that Samuel has died. Samuel had been there many times previously in Saul's life and many of Saul's predicaments to speak wisdom, to give direction, to give guidance. But now he's absent. He is not there. The Philistines have assembled. Saul is worried. Samuel has died. He is absent. Saul is trying to figure out where he can turn. But ultimately, we're told in verse 6 that when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. The Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, a vision, or by Urim. This was the divination way that the Lord had given to his people in the Old Testament. It was what resided with the priest. But do you remember what Saul did to the priest? He killed them all, save Abithar, who escaped and took the Urim to David. David seems to have that at his disposal now. It's not there for Saul or by the prophets. There's no word of God to be given. Samuel has died. So the silence of God is pressing down upon Saul in this moment. And in shocking fashion, he turns further away from the Lord. He says in verse 7 to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And the servant said to him, "Behold, there's one at Endor." Now here's what's so striking about that. Not just that Saul would pursue this as a means of receiving direction for the predicament that he finds himself in, that he's turning to a medium, But we're told previously in chapter 28 that he had already put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. And this was by the very clear direction that the Lord had given in the book of Deuteronomy. He gave it in his law that this would not be something that should be pursued by his people. This is something that they should do away with, that they should remove from the land out of their presence. And so Saul gave the order, Saul gave the decree, and we're told here that Saul had done that. But surprise, Saul wants to find one. And isn't it interesting that as he makes this inquiry for this search to be undertaken, we need to find a medium, find me a woman who can do this. I want to inquire of her, that the servants respond to him. Well, it may take us a little while. Give us a week or two. We'll see what we can find. You know, Saul, you made this decree that we had to get rid of all of them, so it's going to be a hard task, but we'll see what we can do. That's no indication of that is given in the text. Saul makes this inquiry to find this medium that he can inquire of to determine a decision that he needs to make. And the servants respond to him immediately, "Behold, looky, looky. There's one in Endor right around the corner here." Wow. It's telling. It's revealing of Saul's life, of his kingship, and of the direction that he led Israel. So this is what Saul is seeking to do, to find direction. The presence of his enemies, the absence of the prophet Samuel, but ultimately the silence of the Lord is weighing upon him. Verse 8. So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. Now, don't skip over that. Saul's the king. And the king, many times, is known by the apparel that he wears, his regalia, kingly regalia. But now he's disguising himself. He's covering himself up. He's playing a part. But in actuality, he's not playing the part, but he's simply being who he is now. He's disguising himself outwardly. He's putting on a different outward appearance, some different articles of clothing. And he does that for a variety of reasons. One is that as he's making his way from Endor, from where the armies of Israel are encamped at Gilboa, to get to Endor, he had to skirt around the encampment of the Philistines there at Shunem. Now, I trust that you'll go home and look at your Old Testament maps in the back of your Bible, and I believe that if you'll look at those locations, you'll find that that's actually the case, that to get to Endor, he had to skirt himself around the encampment of the Philistines. And so he simply didn't want to walk out there looking like the king. He simply didn't want to go out there, you know, and it'd be clear and evident that, hey, that's the guy we want to get right there. Let's get him. So he's disguising himself in that matter. For that purpose, but also as he, and we'll read this in a moment, when he arrives at Endor, when he approaches the necromancer, the medium that they have led him to, she understands. This isn't supposed to be happening. Saul has made a rule. No mediums, no necromancers here, no divination of spirits or the dead, none of that to be going on. And so Saul has disguised himself so that it would not be known that he is actually the one who's making the inquiry. He's disguised himself. We can try to cover ourselves and hide our sin all we want, but ultimately, as we get to the end of the chapter with Saul, so it is with our sin. It'll always find us out. It'll always be revealed. It'll always be known. Saul disguises himself. He put on other garments. He went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. By night. You might want to just make note of that. We'll see that again when we get to the very end of the chapter. But it's always interesting when you read through Scripture to take note of when events are occurring. And hopefully before we end tonight, we'll tie it to another significant scene in Scripture. They went by night. And he said, divine for me by spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. And the woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? So again, she even knows what Saul has said, but apparently she knows what she presents herself as being capable of doing. And Saul knows that that's what he is there for. So there's this all kind of irony here as we read about this encounter. How do I not know you're not laying a trap for me? This is some covert operation from the ministry of Saul to try to figure out if there's any mediums or necromancers remaining. And then look in verse 10. But Saul swore to her by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Really? Saul is making an oath. He's giving a vow in the name of the Lord to a woman that he is asking to divine a spirit to come and to give him direction. This is absurd, is it not? She understands what could possibly take place. She could be found out, her life could be taken, that this shouldn't be happening. And as she makes that known to Saul in this situation, Saul says, don't worry about it. In the name of Yahweh, everything's going to be okay. And yet here's Saul, instead of seeking the name of Yahweh for direction and discernment, he's trying to seek the Spirit. The woman said to him, verse 11, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a God coming up out of the earth. And he said to her, what is his appearance? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. All right. What do we do with this? Well, we pray and thank the Lord for his word and close our Bibles and go home. That's what we do. Let me just give you what I think is a very important principle. In Scripture, which is given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through human authors, we can never allow our curiosity, to overshadow what is clear. We can't allow curiosity to get the best of clarity. And when we come to a passage of Scripture like this, an occurrence like this, where we see something, this occurrence happening, it certainly brings up a lot of questions. And you can read biblical commentaries and biblical scholars on this passage, and you'll find a diversity of opinions on what's unfolding here and what happened or what didn't happen. But what we do know is that Saul found this woman who had advertised herself as a medium, as a necromancer, and at the request of Saul, was asked to bring up Samuel from the dead. What's interesting is that we're told in verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. She was startled. She was shocked. And many believe that she cried out this way with a loud voice, that she was taken back because nothing like this had ever happened before. That while she may have published herself as being one who was able to commune with the dead, to raise up spirits, to tap into this type of thing, it was all a fraud, it was all a phony. But now, on this occasion, The one who is sovereign over life and death, the one who is sovereign over all, the Lord himself, Yahweh, is actually at work here, even in this strange circumstance, and he raises the spirit of Samuel to appear before Saul. And it's blown her away because she knows, I haven't done this because I've tried it 1,000 times before and it's just been some hocus pocus, but man, it's crazy. It's crazy. Now, let's talk about what's going on with Samuel, his appearance here in the text, because we were told, after all, in verse 3, Samuel had died. He died. But I would remind you of some other occurrences in Scripture where those who have died have made some appearances. Aren't we told of the Mount of Transfiguration in the Gospels with Jesus there, Peter, James, and John with him, that while he is there and as he reveals his glory to them, that on that occasion there were two who stood by him, Elijah and Moses, and they had died. The Lord was able to do that, to bring them there for that occurrence, for that occasion. And so if the Lord saw fit, at his sovereign discretion, he could bring the spirit of Samuel here for this occurrence. Again, there's all kinds of questions that we have. There's great curiosity. I would say that I don't think what's occurring here is a work of this medium. I think it's a work of God. I think it's a work of God. Now, we may want to ask how and like to have more details, but we simply don't have that. And I think at some point we've got to be comfortable in just saying we don't know. What we do know is that the spirit of Samuel came, was there, and it was clearly Samuel, because I love how she describes him. She wanted, Saul wanted to know, tell me, what do you see? What do you see? Don't be afraid. Are you kidding me? I don't like to watch scary movies. If something like this goes on with me, I'm out of the room in a heartbeat. Don't be afraid. Yeah, I'm going to be afraid. This isn't normal. What do you see? The woman says, I see a God. Now, again, I think this is evidence that she's never experienced anything like this before. And so in her mind, if this is happening, man, this is God doing something here. And he wants to know, well, what's his appearance? An old man is coming up. He is wrapped in a robe. It's so interesting to me that the life of Samuel is so connected to the robe that he wore. We can go all the way back to the beginning of 1 Samuel. Remember his mother, Hannah? How she prayed for him. Her womb was barren and she prayed. She poured her heart out before the Lord. Not praying aloud as was the custom of that day, just her lips moving, and the priest thought that she was drunk. She said, oh no, I'm just praying for God to give me a child. And the Lord answered her prayer and she gave that child to the Lord. And after he was weaned, she brought him there to the house of the Lord to serve, to minister. But we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 2, I believe it is, that as we're looking at the early days of Samuel's life, that every year Hannah and her husband would come to visit with the child, and we're told that when she would come, she would bring him a little robe that she had knitted him. From his earliest days, he was adorned with a robe. And you remember that it was Saul, when he was confronted by Samuel over his disobedience regarding the word of the Lord and not destroying the Amalekites, that as he turned to walk away, Saul reached out to grab him and he tore the robe of Samuel. And Samuel said, as surely as you have torn the robe, the kingdom of God is being torn from your hands and given to another. And now as he's asked for Samuel to come, and the Lord has done this in a method and a means that I simply can't explain to you tonight, when we're told the appearance of the one that's appearing, we're told he's wrapped in a robe. And then the author tells us, and Saul knew that it was Samuel. Perhaps he knew it because he saw the robe that had been torn once again. And it was a reminder of what Samuel had already spoken to him. He knew it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Verse 15, then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? just the way Scripture puts things sometimes, right? Had a really good thing going there, Saul. This Abraham's bosom thing's kind of nice. What's all this nonsense you want to know? And Saul answered, I'm in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me. Here it is. And God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Isn't it interesting that as he's speaking to Samuel here, previously we were told that the Lord did not answer him by dreams, by prophets, or the Urim. And again, the Urim was in the hands of the priest whom Saul had slaughtered. And now as he's speaking to Samuel, he's like, you know what? I'm in a bad place. I got enemies all around me ready to attack. But more than that, the Lord is not speaking to me. He's not doing it by dreams or by prophets. How selective was he? He never mentioned the priest, did he? He was never willing to own that, you know what? This one's not available because of what I did. It was just prophets and dreams. He says, therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? And I'm reminded of what Paul would write in the New Testament. If God be for us, who could be against us? But if God be against us, if God be against us, who can be for us? The Lord has done to you as you spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. And the Lord will give the army of Israel also to the hand of the Philistines. As you hear Samuel speak those words, it's a reiteration of what he has already told him, with the addition of the death and defeat that Saul, his sons, and all of Israel will face. Verse 20. And Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. It's interesting in the Hebrew there. He fell at once full length. It wasn't, let me bend down and take my time getting down. It was a toppling. It was a splat. He was filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. There was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me eat a morsel of bread before you. Now, let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat that you may have strength when you go on over your way. And he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. That's the epitome of what's going on in Saul's life. Saul refused to take direction from the Lord. He refused to hear the word of the Lord and obey the word of the Lord and heed the word of the Lord. And now here in 1 Samuel 28, he's receiving direction from this necromancer, from this diviner of spirits, from this medium. It's interesting that the author tells us there in verse 23 that he listened to their words. If only he had listened to the words of the Lord back in 1 Samuel 13, 1 Samuel 14, 1 Samuel 15. If only he had listened to what the Lord said in dealing with the Amalekites, he wouldn't be where he was now. It matters who you listen to. It matters that we follow God's word in obedience. He listened to their words, so he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Verse 24, now the woman had a fattened calf in the house. She quickly killed it. She took flour, kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. She fixes him a meal that is fit for a king, the fattened calf. A meal for a king, a calf that had been set aside and fed to make it plump. And she says, I'll do this for you. Oh, the irony in this. The irony of it. Again, there's a bit of an echo here. We hear these elements at this point in the story of Saul's existence in 1 Samuel 28. The killing of a fatted calf. We remember the story of the prodigal son, right? He went out into the far country, wasted all that he'd had, was feeding slop to the pigs. He came to himself. He came back home, and there was the father waiting with outstretched arms, rejoicing that he had returned. And he said, let's kill a fatted calf and throw a party. It was an entirely different party for Saul here. An entirely different crowd that he was eating with. And then the chapter simply ends. Then they rose and went away that night. They rose and went away that night. As I hear those words, my mind lands in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, in the upper room, as Jesus is there sharing the Passover with his disciples. And as they're lounging there in that moment, Jesus acknowledges that there's one of you that's going to betray me. There's one of you that will forsake me. And they all question, they all wonder, and Jesus knew that it was Judas. John reveals that it was Judas. And then John tells us that Judas went out from that place, and he ends that scene by saying, and he went out into the night. Saul left the house of the medium at Endor, and he went out into the night. Not just a physical darkness, but he went out into a spiritual darkness as well. And I think when we understand that, we realize why the story of David's ascension to the throne, the tension of what's going to happen with the mess he has himself in with the Philistines, is interrupted. It's because there's something more important that we need to know right now. And that's something that we need to know is really what's the clear message of 1 Samuel 28. The presence of God. The presence of God is a treasure unlike anything else. To be in communion with God, to worship before God, to have the Word of God. What a treasure. And Saul had forsaken that. The Lord did not answer him. The Lord had turned away from him. The Lord had become his enemy. We look at the mess that David finds himself in at the end of 1 Samuel 27, the beginning of 1 Samuel 28, and we go, man, this is quite the predicament. This is quite the pickle this guy's in. And we think it's bad, and it is bad, but the author of the Bible wants us to know there's something far greater. To step out of this life without a relationship with God. For heaven to go silent. For the Lord to turn his back. It's a terrifying thing. And so we learn from the misery of Saul here in 1 Samuel 28 that we shouldn't take God's presence for granted. We must obey God's word fully, completely. We must treasure worshiping God above all else. The Lord did not answer him. The Lord turned away from me. He answers me no more. They rose and went away into the night. In the Gospels, Judas went into the night. But the beautiful truth of the gospel is that Jesus went into the night for us. We don't deserve the presence of the Lord. We don't deserve the word of the Lord. Let us not think that we're any better than Saul is. We've all disobeyed. So what keeps us from going away into the night? What keeps us from being cast out into the outer dark? The glorious truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross, the sun hid its face, and in darkness, Jesus Christ died in our place. What a beautiful, beautiful truth. That we enjoy the presence of God, not because of who we are, and not because of obedience that we might obtain, but because of what Jesus has done for us. He went into the night that we may enjoy the light of the glory of God. What a beautiful hope. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would, in the power of your Spirit, write these words upon our hearts, that, God, we may learn from them. God, that we may learn the value of having your word, the value of having your ear in prayer, the value of knowing that you are for us and not against us, because Jesus Christ, he's gone into the dark. He has stepped into the night. He has paid for our sin debt. Father, we thank you for that. And Father, may our hope be firmly in him. And Father, I pray for these who are before me, that they would keep their eyes fixed upon Christ above. Father, that they would value the word of God, the presence of God, their worship of God. They would treasure you above all. For we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.